in your Bible or the Pew Bible to Jonah chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2 is where we'll be in today. We've been in the last 3 weeks just walking through the book of Jonah, because the book of Jonah is really the opposite of our word of the year. Seek and save the lost is a reminder of how God's reached into our life in our lost days and is sending us into other lives as well. And what we have in the story of Jonah is a prophet who's running in the exact opposite direction of that. And so we're going to study the book of Jonah of somewhat what not to do throughout this series together. Last week, we finished Jonah chapter 1, and we left Jonah in a really rough spot, didn't we? Like bottom of the sea, even in a belly. He created somewhat of a storm of his own choosing for circumstances we'll get at. But we shared last week as we really dwell on storms in life. Because life sometimes can feel dark, right? Life can feel rainy and dreary and depressing. And Jonah was in that in Jonah chapter 1. So we talked storms last week. And we drew out the conclusion, part of the reason for storms, not all storms, don't hear me wrong, but sometimes we're in storms because of choices of our own choosing. You see, Jonah had the opportunity. A good and loving God had good and loving plans for Jonah. And a part of those good and loving plans for Jonah was to send Jonah to the people of Nineveh. That's a 550-mile trek on foot. But Jonah, as you know from Jonah chapter 1, ran in the complete opposite direction. He chose not 550 miles on foot. He chose 2,500 miles by boat, by sea. And that exposed him to some dark and scary situations. We said it last week. If you turn your back on the giver of life, you're not staring at life, right? To turn your back on the giver of life is not staring in the direction of life. It's staring in the direction of death and disorder and destruction. God is love. So to turn our back on the God who's love is not to stand in loving directions, right? It's to stare in the absence of relationship, the absence of community, the absence of connection. God is good. All the time. So if we turn our back on the God who's good, we're not staring at goodness, correct? I blew past this quote last week for time's sake. I'll share it because we always got time on Sunday, huh? One of my favorites of C.S. Lewis. He wrote in Mere Christianity this lengthy quote that I think gets at that turning from God and how life just doesn't work apart from God, because God is the direction our life was made for. We were created by him. C.S. put it this way. When Satan put into the heads of our remote ancestors was the idea that they could be like gods. This is Garden of Eden stuff, Genesis 3. They could set up on their own as if they had created themselves. They could be their own masters, invent some sort of happiness for themselves outside of God and apart from God. That was the temptation, right? You do you, Adam. You don't worry about what God's saying or his plans and purposes. You just do you. And out of that hopeless attempt has come nearly all that we call human history. Money, poverty, ambition, war, prostitution, classless empires, slavery, the long, terrible history of man trying to find something other than God which will make him happy. The reason why it can never succeed, though, is this. God made us. He invented us. As a man invents an engine, a car is made to run on petrol, right? Man invents engine runs on fuel, fill it with gas, right? The engine needs it. This is the illustration he's making. A car is made to run on petrol, and it would not run properly on anything else. Now, God designed the human machine to run on himself. He himself is the fuel our spirits were designed to burn, or the food our spirits were designed to feed on. There is no other. That is why it's just no good asking God to make us happy in our own way without bothering about religion. God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from himself, because it's not there. There's no such thing. That's what Jonah was learning at the end of Jonah 1, right? He was trying to do his life and experience sunny skies by running from God who invented the skies. And what he instead finds is the skies darkening, his soul darkening, isolation, lethargy, just sticking to the bottom of the boat in the midst of that moment. And his best thought is, hey, throw me overboard, which is not a good thought, right? These are the thoughts that Jonah is swirling with at the end of Jonah 1. And that's where we left him last week, huh? That's what I said. We ended last week with Jonah in a rough place. But here's the good news. God doesn't run from us even when we ran from him. That's the wonder of the God of this Bible. Like Adam and Eve, Eden, they bolted in the wrong direction. They sinned and they covered up and they fled from God. And what happens? God runs to them and initiates the dialogue, initiates the way back home. He's doing this yet again with Jonah. He's using some different avenues. But God doesn't give up on Jonah. He doesn't give up on you either. You know, if you got a pulse and a breath today, he's drawing near to you. Whether you're aware of that or not is a different question. God's not giving up on you. That's what we're learning more and more through God's wayward prophet in the book of Jonah. He really is gracious and compassionate. He really is merciful. He really is forgiving. In ways that we're undeserving, he is. So grateful for that, God. And we're going to discover that yet again through what God provides from that storm and that shipwreck of Jonah's soul at the end of chapter 1. So if you would, Bible's open. We're going to pick up in verse 17. Jonah was just thrown overboard in the storm, fleeing far from God on a path he shouldn't be on. And now he's hurled into the sea by the sailors, and yet God's not giving up on him. If you're at the very last verse of chapter 1, open there with me and shout out the page number so that we can all get there. Thank you. Jake 13:23, you can find Jonah 1, verse number 17. As you're turning to 13:23, let me just pray. Lord, we need understanding into your ways. We need understanding into our life. Realize we're living it, and yet sometimes we can still be oblivious to it, Lord. And so we're just praying for what the scriptures say is eyes to see and ears to hear. Help our eyes to be open, our ears to be open to what you want to open to us through the opening of your word. We just pray for that understanding and that obedience and application today. In Jesus' name. As people said, so what happens after Jonah gets tossed into the sea after the storm? Verse 17. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. It's a dark situation. There's a storm, there's a sea, there's raindrops, there's some suicidal thoughts that Jonah's wrestling with. All of this last week, it's the reality of his life. He's in a dark spot, and he's thrown overboard. And what's God provide? Something for even an overboard prophet. It says, the Lord provided a fish. Last week, we talked a lot about storms. We shared some of those storms are of our self-choosing. Some of those storms are for other reasons. We talked a lot about storms because we, Christian, have to have an answer for why do bad things happen when God is good and good all the time? Why do we experience some bad things? So I really encourage you, if you missed last week, tune in to the website. You need some of those answers of what the Bible gives for why storms happen. But we focused on the storm. Can I remind you that the God who sent the wind that created the storm sent the fish that provided in the midst of that too? Like, God is running after him. And we read that just a moment ago. The Lord provided a fish. Now, I'm going to talk for the next couple minutes about that fish, okay? I want you to hear me and hear me clearly. I missed this in the first service there. I spent too long talking about the fish. I'll try to amend my ways in that today. But the fish is mentioned in only two verses of the book of Jonah. I bet you if I polled the congregation prior to this sermon series and asked you what the book of Jonah was all about, you guys would have said, the whale that swallowed Jonah, right? The fish that swallowed a human being. You would have thought this book was all about a fish story. And the fish comes up in two verses. The fish is not the focus. The fish is a role player. The fish is used by a God who created the earth and the seas to work in the midst of this storm of life, but the fish isn't the focus. The God is the focus, right? The Bible begins, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We're introduced to main character, verse 1, chapter 1 of the Bible, And it ain't us, and it ain't his stuff, even the fish. It's him. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't have a part to play, and a good part to play. But it's not a good part if you just turn navel-gazing, right? If you just make it about yourself, you're going to miss this grandeur of what you're invited to, this King of Kings and Lord of Lords we worship. So you hear that? Don't focus on the fish. It's about a God who provided the fish for a key moment to serve a key detail. So let's talk about the fish, though. We do need to dialogue a little bit about this. I will share with you, we're in a day and age in a section of the world that wants to discredit this as a true fish story, right? Maybe an allegory, maybe a parable, but not a historical happening. I will share with you, through much of the history of church history, this was history that's being written, not an allegory or a fable, but we are in a day that wants to treat it in that kind of a way. You've been with me long enough. You know the lean of my faith is that this happened. This book, I swallow it hook, line, or sinker. That doesn't mean that I understand everything in this, but I believe everything in this. And I lean towards it happened in the way that it records that it happened. I think the Bible does record some scenarios that we're to understand it as like allegory or parable. For example, in the New Testament, Jesus will say, the kingdom of God is like a tiny mustard seed. I don't think Jesus is saying the kingdom's a mustard seed, right? He says the kingdom of God is like. So he's giving an illustration, helping form a concept to wrap our brains around, and he clues us in by the language he uses. The kingdom of God is like. So I'm using metaphor here, right? Understand this as an illustration, as a metaphor. We don't have that in the book of Jonah. As I shared with you 2 weeks ago, the book of Jonah starts with, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. That's the same way that he starts the book of Micah, the next book over. Like, I don't think we're to understand, just because of this fish detail, that this is just a fish story to be understood as allegory. I think this happened. So we have to have some reasons of how can we dialogue about that this could actually happen. Well, here's some reasons. And like I said, this is not all across the board. There's brothers and sisters of faith that would come down on this a little bit differently. But I'm leaning in that this isn't a fish story. This is history of how God has intercepted a prophet. And so why do I come to that position? Well, for one thing, the water that Jonah was tossed overboard into does include whales and sharks that are big enough to swallow a human. Say, why doesn't it say whale or shark then, preacher man? It says, now the Lord provided a fish to swallow Jonah. Well, ancient Hebrew didn't have a word in English like whales and sharks. They weren't classifying creatures like that. So in ancient Hebrew, a fish includes fish and sharks and whales. Anything that is a sea creature would have been under that umbrella of the Hebrew word for a huge fish that swallowed Jonah. So it's not saying that a whale or shark wasn't. And what we know, this is the Mediterranean, like it would be way different, right? If we said Jonah bought a ticket in Cleveland, he was headed fleeing in Canada, and this huge walleye just, or a yellow perch, right? This yellow perch absorbed, like that's a totally different story, totally different region. No walleye or yellow perch gonna do that, right? So you can boat on Lake Erie this summer with clean assurance. But in the Mediterranean Sea, where Joppa to Tarshish is, there are huge sperm whales that come in those waters 70 feet long. Is that big enough for a 4-foot, 5-foot human being? Because remember, they were smaller back then. Jonah's not probably 6'6", 320 pounds. He's probably 4 feet, 5 feet in that region, right? 70-foot whale could accommodate that. Say, how's a human being get through the whale esophagus? You know there's whales with over 20-inch in diameter esophaguses? This is going to break some HIPAA laws. How many of you have been in an MRI before in your lifetime? That ain't much bigger than 20 inches. And like, you've been in some places that are just as constricting as Jonah's been in. So I'm not saying that this is an off-the-wall story on Lake Erie. I'm saying Mediterranean Sea, and there's creatures big enough to do exactly what we read about right here. Point number two in this too, we know from some sea creatures, not all, but different ones, They got different kind of stomachs, kind of like a cow. If you ever want a cow story, see Gene Stoner after the service. He's got a video of this weird plastic cow digestive tract. That's for Gene's story to tell. All I'm going to say is that there's different creatures that have different stomach systems in life, and some of those fish, sea creatures are the same way. They got different chambers. Like some chambers crush the food, some chambers slide it along with digestive juices, acids that break down it. And so depending on what chamber or how long Jonah's in, this could be possible. We don't know what chamber. Like the text doesn't, God doesn't seem to think that this is a detail that we need to know about this because the fish isn't the focus. The focus is God. If we need to know, he would have said, oh, it was a 70-foot-long sperm whale. It had an esophagus of 26 inches. It was trapped in location chamber. God doesn't give us that depth. It's not the main point, right? So let's not make the lesser points the main point. I will share with you, though, we'll get into this a little bit later on in chapter 3 and 4. Some think Jonah's preaching was taken so seriously, maybe because it wasn't just words, but it was written all over his life. Like Nineveh, the word, the city he's sent to, has some connotations with a fish god. And so here's a creature coming from a fish. And even more so, their skin, more dark-complected, Middle Eastern of the culture. And yet maybe the fish digestive juices bleached and ate away in some different ways Jonah's skin so that this dude looks different. He's preaching a different message, and his skin is backing up like this is serious stuff. Like maybe he's like just pure albino or some flesh spots in this or whatever it looks like. Like not told that. This is surmising, so take it with a grain of salt. But this could have been something that further adds to Jonah's message that God used to capture Nineveh's heart when he does go Nineveh direction. So some discussion about that, but different things to keep in mind. This point's the hardest point for someone that takes a position like me. And that is, how does the human being survive in the stomach for 3 days and three nights like the text says? Because we need oxygen to breathe. How does oxygen get into the stomach? That is a hard hurdle for me or someone in my position to absorb, and I don't have all the answers for that, admittingly. Except to say that there are some fish, sea creatures that do live off oxygen. Not just breathing underwater in that way, but the lungfish will actually surface repeatedly and like swallow up oxygen because it needs it for survival and then go back down for lengths of time. And so we know some sea creatures navigate in that way. Maybe that was a part of the design and what God is doing in this. Some other scholars think that maybe Jonah's not alive for all of this. We have instances today, right, where people flatline. It's not the norm, but people will flatline for a length of time, and then they'll come back to life. We call those near-death experiences, NDEs. Some think maybe Jonah had that kind of an experience in the whale's belly. So not needing oxygen in those ways, because he's dead. Maybe that's why Jesus pointed to him in the New Testament that the sign that's going to be given to you is the sign like Jonah, when he was fully dead in the tomb in that way. And so some think that. You're going to pick up in verse number one and verse number seven, I believe it is, two instances where Jonah's talking in his prayer about his life ebbing away, like being dead in his prayer. And so maybe that's not just imagery. Maybe that's the reality of what he experienced in some of those 3 days and three nights that, of course, would have changed oxygen levels and needs in all of that. So just sharing some of these asides. I think, fourthly, and once again, take this with a grain of salt, but we do have a recorded instance in the year 1851 of a sailor man, James Bartley, who went into the Atlantic Ocean to harpoon whales, and the whale got the best of him, swallowed him. The whale was later caught, killed, dissected, and as they split this whale open, they discovered James Bartley in the stomach, unconscious, but still alive. And it was verified by two French scientists. Now, the other side of that story, the wife of the sea captain said it never happened, and yet two French scientists said it did happen. It's one of those he said, she said, and what side of the story do you believe in all that? I share all this not to say believe all this. Believe this. I do think, like if you Google James Bartley, you're going to see stories on both sides. I do think it's in our best interest to question everything we come across in Google, huh? Like, verify the sources in that kind of a way. I will share with you, I treat Google differently than I treat God's Word. And the reason for that is, like, some things stand the test of time. Some things speak to situations that are different than a news feed. Like, this book I've discovered in my experience in reading through it, this book knows me better than I know me much of the time. And it knows my world. It connects me with the Creator, even in control of the sea creatures in that way. So I do swallow this book down in a different way than I swallow Google down, and I would encourage you to do so too. But you've got to work out your own salvation in your different ways. But these are ways, some of the reasons, why I don't think this is just a fish story. This is really how it went down. And it really highlights all the more of a God who's sovereign and a God who's compassionate. A God who is in control of the storms and even working his ways beneath the surface in those storms in ways that we're not even always aware of. I love what this story says, not about a fish, but about a God who created that fish as well as is reaching out to his wayward prophet. And so don't lose sight of that, church, okay? We got to have some answers for the fish, but it's not the focus. God is the focus and what God is doing in people's lives. And I'm grateful for that. So he provides a fish, and it swallows up Jonah. He's there 3 days and three nights. Verse number one. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. Do you see what Jonah's doing? From inside the fish, Jonah prayed. Was he doing that last week? You remember in the storm? You remember the pagan captain of the boat shaking Jonah awake, saying, "What are you doing sleeping? Wake up, man." And not only wake up, but shout out. Pray to God. And does Jonah ever pray in chapter 1? No recorded instance. As he's swirling with the storm, as he's wallowing in self-pity and just wanting to be tossed overboard, he's never praying. But something through the storm, something through 3 days and three nights in the fish belly changes this man. To the point where the prophet finally finds his prayers again. Verse number one. After 3 days and three nights, Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God. And notice the words used too, right? Lord, we talked about that last week. It's in all caps. That's the personal name of God in the Bible. It's the Lord, his God. Now, no longer fleeing. He's flying to God now. In the midst of this stomach, in this dark situation, with all these juices and deadness all around him, he's finally found his voice to reach once again to his God and his faith. It says, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. And this is a clue of his prayer. Verse 2. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me." Church, what do you do with your distress? Rhetorical question, but I really wanted to get to you. It says, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me." How do you deal with stress in your life? Distressing time. Have you ever been there? You ever feel like life constricts you? You're in a situation tighter than a whale esophagus, huh? You're surrounded with darkness all around. You ever been in distressing situations? And what do you do then? How do you stress? How do you handle the stress and distress that hits your life? It says, Jonah, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me." God was aware and present even in the dark, smelly situations of life. Even in a wayward prophet that tried to retreat away from him, God was still present. And just a call out away. "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listen to my cry." How are you in asking for help, church? Do you think you can handle this life on your own? Got muscles to handle it enough? Enough youth on your side? Enough intellect that you can handle any situation? Do you think that you can do this? Can I just stick a needle to that idea today? Like, you are finite. As smart as you might be, as strong as you might be, as many friends or followers you got, you are still a finite human being. There's one that's infinite, it's not you. There's going to be a situation in life that you're going to need help. And I hope you cry out to the right help. You don't turn to the wrong help, because there's wrong help in all of this. I hope that you are humble enough in your finiteness to reach out to the infinite one in your moments and your need of help, because it's going to come. It's going to come on this side of eternity. It's a fallen, broken world where fallen, broken things happen, and they will happen to you. Remember who your help is. So if you struggle asking for help, I hope life sends you a storm big enough that you're going to have to call out to help, and the help is him. Can I say something else, too? Some of us probably ask for help too much, too. You know, there's some scenarios where we're not called to cry for help. We're called to do and to live into what God has already equipped us with. There's a story in the Old Testament, Exodus 14. Moses is in a distressing situation. Pharaoh's breathing behind his back. The Red Sea's right in front of him. And Moses is crying out, God help, God help, God help. And God says, I'm already helping. Step into the water. He doesn't put it that way. But he says, stop crying for help and start stepping. Some of us ask for too much help because we're just sitting when we should be stepping. That's an issue too. I don't know what camp you're usually in. Both of us will probably be in some of those camps at some point in our life. And just remember both of those camps and both of those instructions and allow the Spirit to nudge us what's needed in the scenario of what we're walking through, because it's the both and, right? There really is a help for the helpless. Cry out to help for him. And some of us need to be stepping when we've been sitting and realize that what God has already put in our hand, the staff that he'd given Moses for that scenario at hand. So keep that in mind. This is the latter. Jonah is in a helpless situation. He cries out for help, and he finds God in that cry. Verse 3, he says, you hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers, they swept over me. If I could have a donut with Jonah, I would probably ask him about verse 3. You hurled me into the depths. He's blaming God for this one. Is God the one that hurled them? Maybe this is splitting hairs, but I'm pretty sure it was the sailors that threw him into the seas. And why did they throw him into the seas in the first place? Because Jonah, you're not where you're meant to be, right? If you followed God's instruction from the beginning, you ain't even in the storm, Jonah. He sent you 550 miles by foot to Nineveh. You're on the seas because you turned the wrong way, Jonah. It's not God who hurled you into the seas. It was your choices. You're on the seas because you went that way, not the way God hurled you. As we said last week with some things about the storm, Proverbs 19, people ruin their lives by their own foolishness, and then they're angry at the Lord. I think verse 3 is an instance of that. But here's the thing, too. I love this. Jonah's praying this. Did you know you don't have to have your prayers perfect for God to hear you and for God to help you? Like, I don't think his theology's right here. God didn't hurl him into the seas. The sailors threw him and his choices threw him, not God hurling him. But he's still praying this, and God's not plugging in his ear saying, you big dummy, you still don't get it. By the end of this prayer, I think Jonah's going to be much more in a moment of clarity. He's going to talk about God's salvation, God's rescue coming from above. Like I think prayer is a prime space that helps us work some things out in life, that brings us some clarity, that we don't have to have all the pieces together when we put it in God's hand. Like, prayer is a way that we put it together. Like, you don't have to have your prayers neat and tidy to be heard by God. This ain't even right theology, Jonah. And yet God's still listening, and God's still loving, like a good father doing this with his child that's confused right now. That's what God's doing here in verse 3. I love that. So you don't have to perfect your prayers, okay? Just give the real you to the real God. And maybe by the end, some things will be sorted out. Verse 4. I said I've been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. Jonah talking about church now, huh? I'm going to be biased here. I'm a pastor. This is a church. But I think this is one of those real turning points of hope in Jonah's life. He uses the word yet in verse 4. That's a word of like contrast, like a little change of direction. Like, I think this is a moment of real hope in Jonah. And remember, he's been a pretty hopeless dog for the last couple chapters, right? Chapter 1, he was borderline suicidal at the end of chapter 1. And yet, here he's saying, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. Like church, I'll just remind you, this is what church is here for. Church offers us hope. Church offers us help because it connects us to a God who's beyond and bigger than all of us, an infinite one. And we're reminded of that when we sing his songs, when we talk with his people, when we open up his game plan for our life, right? It's connecting us to a God that hope can trickle into that situation. This is part of what Jonah hangs his hat on in the fish's stomach with death and filth all around him. Oh, there's coming a different day when I'm going to be in the holy temple. Like, church, don't forget why we're here and what we're here for. And I'm not to say that every church does this perfectly. Ours won't. How many of you, show of hands, are a sinner who needs a Savior? You messed up in life. You see those hands? And that's self-disclosure right there. Like, you're filled in a room of messed up people, and a messed up person's talking to you. There really is a Savior, but he reaches to sinners. And so that's why we call this place, the church fathers did, they call it a hospital of sinners. Like we're all hurt and wounded in some way, but we believe in the good physician. We believe that God is doing something and we're in recovery. We're in rehab, looking forward to that eternal day in his holy temple, not a marred and broken place. This is hope-filled scenarios, church. Don't forget that. I got to speed up because we're going to talk about prayer today. Not just look at the prayer, but let's go on. Verse 6. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to your holy temple. And those who cling to worthless idols, who turn away from God's love for them, but I will show with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. There's a lot of nuggets there that we glossed over. I don't think all of it is poetry. Like the seaweed engulfing his head, being caught in the torrents. Like, I think this is reality of what Jonah's been through. From the storm, en route to the sea creature, maybe even in the fish's stomach, in the seaweed he gulfed down with it. Like, this isn't just good imagery. This is some reality of what Jonah's navigated and is praying through with all this in mind. He talks about clinging to worthless idols. I think there were days in his life he did that, right? Some different directions of what he was serving that led him there, but this is a different day. Shouts of grateful praise. He found his voice not only in prayer, but in praise. He's now singing God's songs. He talks about sacrificing to God, like living surrendered to him, like sold out. This is a different Jonah, right? At the end of this prayer than what we had last week. He's praying, he's praising, he's surrendering to God. He talks about vows that he's going to make good on because our words do matter, right? And we say words for the direction we want to live our life, and those two need to be paired up together. They're finally matching in Jonah's experience. And that punchline, salvation comes from the Lord. He's experienced it, hasn't he? He was dead in and of himself in the direction of his life. But somebody rescued him. Somebody saved him. There was deliverance that's leading him in a different direction, and he realizes whose hand it was. It wasn't just the fish's mouth. It was the one who made the fishes in the sea in the first place, right? Salvation comes from the Lord. This is good news. If God deals in this way to even Jonah, then maybe Justin's got help. Maybe Justin's got hope, huh? Maybe you do. Because God is gracious and merciful and forgiving. But get how it plays out. Verse 10. The Lord commanded the fish, which is just an interesting way of putting it anyways, right? Because God commanded Jonah, and Jonah bolted in the opposite direction. But the fish listens better than Jonah listens, right? The Lord commanded the fish, because Creator can do that to creature. The Lord commanded fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Don't you love that picture? That fish that swooped in and saved the day by a big swallow. Now the exit plan is, right? Disgusting. God works in the mess? The fish vomited. He could have done it a different way, right? He could have given Jonah supernatural ability to swim through the water when he was tossed overboard from the sea. He could have given like a plank or a tree that Jonah just had to hold on to for 3 days till it washed in the shore. No, God chose whale, swallow, ex-swallow. Vomit. Wow. Impressive. And I'm sure there's probably some messages in that mess too about why God chose some of that ending to get his prophet's attention and maybe even others' attention too. But the Lord, in his provision, allowed the vomit to happen, and it put Jonah just where Jonah needed to be, dry land, to now take some steps in the right direction in life. We're going to cover more of the story next week at hand. I just want to, with the remaining moments, talk about prayer, because I think that's where it turned around in Jonah's life, right? We ended chapter 1 last week. He was nowhere near this. He was struggling to stay afloat. He was going under. He was dark in the soul, dark in the storm, dark everywhere. And yet God provides a fish, and he provides 3 days and three nights to just sit and think, reflect, be Jonah, not do. And at the end of 3 days and three nights, it says in verse 1, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. Somehow, some way, in the wake of the storm, in the wake of the darkness all around him, Jonah found his faith, cried out for help in his distress, and God heard that cry. Can we talk about prayer for a moment? Because prayer is apparently pretty important. Prayer is a part of the practice that turns this whale around, you might say, and leads Jonah in a different direction. Can we talk about prayer for a moment? What do you do with your stress? What do you do with your distress? Can I remind you that Jesus is our Lord and Savior? He came to rescue us. He came to save us. And part of the way he rescues and saves us is he teaches us how to live differently. Not in the mess that we came from, but starting to learn how to obey God and walk in his direction. That's what we mean when we say he's our Lord. He's our example. He's our model to follow. Did you know Jesus had some pretty stressful, distressing days too? We're just about a month away from what Holy Week was. Remember that last 24 hours of Jesus' life where he feels the weight of the cross on his back before he's even carrying it? It was Thursday. It was the Last Supper. He had a meal with his disciples. They went to a region that Luke's gospel tells us was the Garden of Gethsemane. I shared this picture because this is what I had staring at me growing up when I grew up in the church. We had a junior church, it was called. There was like two or three kids in my junior church class. And in the classroom that we were at was this older picture of Jesus praying on a rock. This would have been Thursday night leading into Good Friday. He's working out his stress in prayer. And so that image is just like seared into this young boy's imagination. We got it in our sanctuary too. I don't know if you guys are aware of that. That stained glass window is of a similar image of Jesus praying in his distress. Luke records the scene of what went down though. Luke 24, he has the Last Supper with his disciples. They go to the Mount of Olives. He instructs them to pray because Jesus expects his followers to pray. And then he does what he teaches them to do. Like, Jesus never commands what he's not willing to do himself. He prays. And Luke, being a doctor by day, gospel writer of what history knows him by, he says this in verse 44. Being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Have you ever prayed so intensely that you bled? I haven't. Have you ever prayed so intensely that your body started to bleed? The other gospel writers don't include this detail. Only Luke does. Luke's background was doctoring, so maybe this was a key detail to him. Did you know this is a real medical condition? It doesn't happen often. But like at our sweat glands, there's tiny little, I don't know, they're veins, what it would be exactly. But when we're in extreme moments of anxiety and stress, deep anguish, there's times that those little vessels will rupture and the blood will actually mix in with the sweat from our open sweat glands, that we will sweat and bleed simultaneously. Jesus was praying that hard in this anguish, that sweat, blood mixing together in some different way. He's processing his stress in prayer. Jonah's doing the same thing. Rightly in verse number 2. Did you know Jesus expects his followers to pray? Jesus preached the sermon, greatest sermon ever preached, Sermon on the Mount. It's Matthew 5 through Matthew 7. In the center of it, Matthew chapter 6. He's giving different instructions on different practices he wants his people to practice. And in one of those, he talks about prayer. He says, when you pray, not if you pray, like it's an optional thing. No, he says, when you pray. Apparently, a Jesus follower needs to practice prayer if we're to follow Jesus rightly. When you pray, not if you pray. And we see his disciples doing just that. Yet again, Jesus told a series of teachings, some parables, where he tried to unpack what it looks like to live for him. In one of the parables, he starts it in this way. Luke 18. Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Translation, whether you're in the storm or whether you're in the sunshine, don't stop praying. Whether you feel like praying or don't feel like praying, don't give up praying. Right? You catch what's behind this when Jesus says, don't stop praying. Like every situation in life can be funneled and informed to talk and communicate with God about this. This is what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. We learn to pray by praying about everything in the presence of our Maker. And so this is what he's instructing them to do. And then he teaches them as a part of his life with them a prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer. Luke's version is the one that we're going to read in just this moment. But it says this, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place because he practices the practices he told his followers to practice. He's practicing what he's preaching, right? He's praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, can you teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples to pray? Does anyone just want to learn how to pray better? Like, feel like you're missing something in your prayer life, and you see it in Jesus, and you long for it. Like, that's what this disciple's seeing, I think. He sees Jesus praying. He knows his own prayer practice. He said, Jesus, I want more of what you got. Can you teach me to pray? And Jesus follows it up with a teaching on prayer. He says this, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day your daily bread. Forgive our sins as we forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation. Matthew's gospel has got the longer version of this. But Luke is recording the framework to prayer that Jesus is teaching his followers to pray. Can I highlight a couple things for you? That's why they're in different colors there, that I think will help you in your prayer life, for your stressful situations and for your happy situations. Can I just outline a couple things that I think Jesus outlines for all of us? First of those things there, if you're following in your message outline, Jesus teaches to pray by praying. How do we learn how to pray? We pray. You know how a kid learns how to speak? They listen to others speaking, and then they start mimic what they hear, right? They babble, da, 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 and eventually, over time, they start to put together words, and words make phrases, and phrases start making sense, right? Because it's a progression of language. You know, we need to babble in the presence of God. We're not going to have it all right, right? Jonah's verse 3 was incorrect. He's going to learn some things through this practice of praying, but he learns it by praying. Don't wait till you're a professional prayer to finally pray. Just give God the real you, okay? We learn to pray by praying. That's why Jesus didn't give them a 10-point pattern for praying. He said, when you pray, say that. And he gives them the bare-bones outline of that. I went backwards on you, didn't I? Point number 2, notice how Jesus starts his prayer. Father, which is a relational word, right? You start your prayer in relationship with God. God, I need you in my life. I was made for you. I was formed by you. I need a relationship with you. Father's a relational word with that. Father, hallowed be your name. You catch how Jesus starts the prayer? It ain't with you. Hallowing his name. Like, who is God and what is he up to in this world? Do you know who he is? What he stands for? His character? His nature? That's why this book is going to be so important in your prayer life. This book tells us who God is, what he's up to, what he has done, and what he continues to do. Like, this book, and understanding this book will help us hallow his name and have a bigger picture for where I fit into the picture of this cosmos he created. Because it's about him, right? In the beginning, God created. And so I will never discover self if I don't discover him in relationship to him and hallowing him. And so Jesus starts prayer not with your to-do list. He starts it with God and who he is and what he's up to in this world. And that leads into his kingdom. Your kingdom come. Your next 24 hours really does matter. It really does, church. It's just not the only matter. There's a kingdom. There's an eternity. It's kissing earth in this way. Earth is caught up in that story, but it's about his kingdom come, not on this kingdom that will fail and fade someday. This is temporary. That's eternal. So how we're invited to pray is praying with an eternal perspective in mind. Not just our next 24 hours in mind. 24 hours matters, don't hear me wrong. It's just not the prime matter. So your kingdom come. Your will be done, not my will. Help morph this will into that will. That leads in to give us each day our daily bread. Okay, church, here's where we need some things, right? Provisions, help, crying out. Like, this is the section, right? Give us this day our daily bread is the realization that this is the day that I'm living in, and God, I need your help to live through this in your way. So give us this day our daily bread. Giving your requests and prayers to God. Forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone who sins against us. Relationships and mess-ups and forgiveness that we need with God, that we need to extend to others, that includes in our prayer time. How do we work out the relational difficulties? Prayer. Prayer will help us work out some of these relational hurts and helps that we need. Forgive us as we forgive everyone who sins against us. And lastly, lead us not into temptation. God, help these next steps to be right steps, not to be traps, not to run to Tarshish when you're sending me to Nineveh. Lead me. Guide me, discern me in this right direction that's leading into your direction, not the traps that can sometimes feel all around me. Jesus was giving us a prayer, not something to say in autopilot and not even consider who we're talking to. Jesus gave us a prayer to help pattern our steps that will grow us closer to God if we're hallowing his name and living in his ways. And so we're going to close our time today with prayer. It's tough to teach on prayer and not pray, church. And we're going to do this periodically in 2026. We've already done it at different points in this calendar year, but our word of the year is to seek and save the lost. And at different times, we're just invited to pray and to be mindful of the places God's planted us in and the people he's planted us around us. And we're just praying through that. So I'm going to play a song as a part of this time, and you're going to pray in silence as the song's playing in the background. The song is called, it's Casting Crowns, Praise You in This Storm. I just thought it was fitting for Jonah. Usually we do Amazing Grace because Amazing Grace ties into our word of the year. We're doing Praise You in the Storm this time because Jonah's praying in the midst of a storm and below the waves that provides his breakthrough. So what are we praying? How do we guide our prayer today? Well, first, let's just spend some time thinking about who God is and what he's up to. Did he teach you anything today through his word? Anything jump out about the kind of God he is in control of the fish of the sea and forgiving even his wayward prophets? Did anything about God jump out to you? Just reflect on that and talk to God and thank God for who he is and his character and his nature. Point two, you got some stress in your life? Some stuff to work out in God's presence? Jonah said, in my distress I called to you and you answered me. This is a good place to work out our stress through prayer. So what is your stressor today? Where does life feel like it's constricting you? Talk to God about that. And lastly, take some time to pray for your three. Who are the three that you're just more aware of, that you're asking for God's movement in their life and hearts to be open to him and leading closer? Take some time to pray for others, not just to pray for self. And so we're going to play the song. It's 5 minutes. It's not going to change everything. Well, maybe God will intercept that. I don't want to speak lightly in that. But I hope 5 minutes helps form practices that are for the long haul, not just said in church and then forgotten the next moment, right? Because Jesus expects his people to be people of prayer. When you pray, not if you pray. And so allow these habits to truly be habits that lead us closer to him. Amen? So church, let's pray.
Down and wiped our tears away, stepped in and saved the day. But once again, I say amen, and it's still raining. As the thunder rolls, I barely hear you whisper through the rain. Praise the God who gives and takes away. And I'll praise you in this storm, and I will lift my hands, for you are who you are, no matter where I am. And every tear I've cried, you hold in your hand. You never left my side. I will praise you in the storm. I remember when I stumbled in the wind. You heard my cry to you and raised me up again. But my strength is almost gone. How can I carry on if I can't find you? But as the thunder rolls, I barely hear you whisper through the rain, I'm with you. And as your mercy falls, I'll raise my hands and praise the God who gives and takes away. I'll praise you in this storm, and I will lift my hands, for you are who you are, no matter where I am. And every tear I've cried, you hold in your hand. You never left my side, and though my heart is torn, I will praise you in this storm. Now praise you in this storm.
text says, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. And from that prayer, it turned into praise later on. With shouts of grateful praise, I will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. Let's turn our prayer into praise. Stand once more as you're able. Let's sing together.